Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
No, we don't have a ghost coming out. Ghosts of Christmas Past. That is our December series. Charles Dickens. How many enjoy Dickens? How many enjoy The Christmas Carol? It's a great story. It's really a great many life lessons, and they're about how to live a life. And in the ghost of Christmas Past, when it comes to visit him, it takes him back to show him some missed opportunities. It shows him some past pain, some past hurt. And there are things that are haunting Scrooge. They've been haunting him for a long time. And this morning, and for the next couple of weeks, as we talk about our series about the ghost of Christmas Past, we'll be talking about some things that maybe are haunting some people, some things that are maybe just holding you down, weighing you down. And our prayer is that this Christmas, you will be set free from those things. You'll be set free from those things. In fact, I kind of want to give you an idea where we're going to be heading. Next week, we're going to be talking about healing from shame. This is something many of us, sometimes we internalize different things to greater degrees level. And we feel, man, I'm so bad because I did that. But we're going to talk about, we're going to look at the Word of God on how to be healed from shame. The week after that, December 16th, we're going to be talking about labels. All of us probably at one time or another, somebody has called us something. Someone has said something. Maybe we've even said something about ourselves. And those labels, they haunt us and they hold us down and they keep us from being all that God wants us to be. We're going to be talking about how to be liberated from the labels that have been put on us or that we even put upon ourselves. And this morning, we're going to talk about overcoming offenses. Overcoming offenses. So open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, Proverbs 19, 11, and as you're flipping there, I just want to say a big thank you to all of those that helped decorate for Christmas, the lobby, the stage, made the sets, painted, put them up, did a fantastic job, didn't they? Looks awesome. Thank you so much. Have you ever noticed how Christmas time tends to magnify things? It tends to magnify things. If things are going good, then at Christmas, it just seems to be better. But on the flip side, if things are going bad, if we're going through a painful time in our life, or maybe even if there's been pain during the year or pain from the past, Christmas time can accentuate that and make the pain be even more difficult and more painful. And Christmas just, it has that way of magnifying whatever we're going through. And today as we talk about offenses, so many times at Christmas these offenses come up because sometimes you're spending time with family who have inflicted those offenses. They've inflicted that pain, and it makes it worse. And sometimes the things are big. Sometimes the things are little. Sometimes there's things we've talked about. Sometimes there are things that we need to talk about. And I don't know how many times Christmas dinner has been ruined because of offense. Something happens somewhere, sometime, and it just mars and destroys not only the season, but it wounds us and sometimes puts us into a prison internally, and it keeps us in bondage. And God wants us to overcome the offenses in our lives. How many of you know someone who is easily offended? Raise your hand. You can think of someone easily offended. And right now, if they knew that you were raising your hand about them, they would be offended. Yeah. Some of you, I'll admit this, I am easily offended. This is something I realize. I'm easily offended. For example, I'm walking into a store, and it's cold, you know, you hold the door open for my wife to go in, and there's a slew of people behind, and instead of me just going, I'll be nice, and I'll hold the door. You know, they just file through, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 people, and nobody says thank you. I'm standing here out in the cold, shivering, and it's like, you know, I'm not a doorman at the mall. It's not like I get paid for this. You know, where is the thank you? But they just go by like, yeah, that's your job, you know. You know, it's, no thank you at all. And it's like, huh.
Should have just shut the door on them, let them, you know, and slam into it, you know. Or how about this? Someone's driving 20 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour zone like they're looking at Christmas lights. But this is pre-Thanksgiving, man. I mean, there's no reason to be driving that slow. And yet, you know, for me, it's just like, I want to lay on the horn. Would you speed up for crying out loud? Or what about this? You're talking to someone, and what do? You're talking to them, having a conversation, and they're on the phone, and they're going back and forth, and you just want to see them. And would you put your cotton picking phone down and look at me? I mean, we're talking here. I mean, how many of that irks you? That bothers you? Yeah, you're easily offended, okay? You need this message. And for technology, with all the new technology, do you get offended by Facebook? And it's not just what other people post, but maybe you're like me in this. I post something, and then it's like, well, I wonder who's liked my post, who's looked at my post, and it's like, well, I like their posts all the time, and they don't like my, well, you know what, I'm going to unfriend them, or at least I'm not going to like their posts anymore. You know, they need to like my posts like I like their posts. Anyone else do something like that? You kind of, man, well, why aren't they liking my posts? And here's the thing, we get offended so easily, and these are little things, annoying things. But the reality is there's lots of little things in our lives that we can get annoyed at and offended. Socks being left in the middle of the floor, shoes not being picked up, and it just irks us when we get these little things. But sometimes these aren't just little things. Sometimes the offenses are significant hurts. They're deep wounds that go way, way down inside, and they leave a mark that nobody can see on the outside. But it has shaped us who we are on the inside. I was talking with someone this week, and I've got permission to share this story, but they were sharing how when they were 1.5 years old, their father left their family. And several years later, when he went and he talked to his father and says, "Dad, why'd you leave us?" The response was this: "That's water under the bridge. We don't need to talk about it." I mean, I know the person was, you know, kind of hoping for maybe an apology or at least in a reason, but there's not even an acknowledgement that anything was done wrong. Just water under the bridge, it doesn't matter. And when those kind of things happen, that just takes the knife and shoves it deeper and twists it and makes the wound all more painful. And some of you have been abandoned like that. Or you've been abused. Some of you are going into family situations and you wish you could skip them because you don't want to see certain people. Some of you have maybe been lied to, or you've been let down, you've been misrepresented, or you've been betrayed. You've been misspoken about. And there's so many things that can wound us, and we can hold on to those offenses. And those offenses will poison us and kill us. My prayer, I pray with all my heart, that this morning will at least be the start of you being set free this Christmas season, this time of season where we celebrate the coming of Jesus, that as you open presents, you don't have a closed heart. As we celebrate the love of God, you don't hold hatred towards someone else. As we celebrate God's grace that's been extended to us, that we don't extend it to others that need that same grace because they've hurt us. My prayer is that you experience freedom this morning and that you're set free from offenses. I want to make a statement. And if you only get one thing out of the message, I hope it's this, and we have it in your notes for you. This is the statement. Your life is too short, and your calling is too great to be offended. Life is too short. Your calling too great to be offended. This needs to become our life's mantra. And it's not just for the big things, but it's the little things. We cannot live offended life because life is too short. The Bible says it's a mist, it's a vapor. It's like this morning you took that hot shower, and doesn't the hot shower feel good on the cold mornings? You get up and you just stand there. How many just stand and soak in the shower? But that mist, that steam, it's gone in a matter of moments. You don't see it. It's not there. And that's how our life is. It's so short. We cannot hang on to that. I mean, my kids, they're growing up, and they're just, you know, they're just leaving the house like crazy. Boom, 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 another one gone. And it just seems like yesterday, they were just toddling around, and man, life is short. And life is too short for us to hold on to the offenses in our lives. And your calling is too great because God has called each and every one of us to preach the gospel. Did you realize that? It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, and he was saying this to all of his believers, you shall receive power to be witnesses. God wants us to witness. He says that you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. We are to be a reflection of God's love. We are his hands. We are his feet. We have a calling as the body of Jesus still on this planet, and offense will kill the calling. This morning, I want to take Proverbs 19, and I want to unpack it. I want to look at a couple other verses, and then we're going to finish with a story about offense and how it could have killed a person's calling, but it didn't. So, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, this is what it says. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. Now, what does it mean to overlook an offense? That's not like in the old TV show, Home Improvement, Tim the Toolman Taylor, where his neighbor you never saw and they're looking over the fence, okay? That's not what we're talking about, looking over a fence today, okay? We're talking about looking over wounds that have been encountered to us. And what does that mean? The word overlook, if you look at it, it's one word in the English language, but when you look at it in the Bible, it's actually two Hebrew words that mean, one means to pass and the other means over. And so the significance of this is that we need to, when we're offended, we need to rise above it so that we can pass over it. We rise above it, we get closer to God so that we're not down low and hitting the thing that is trying to hit us. And that's what this verse is saying. We need to rise above offenses and not just let the offense hit us. It's a choice that we have to make. It's a in-the-moment decision that when somebody does something to me, I'm rising above it. When someone cuts me off in traffic, I'm rising above it. When someone says something nasty, gives me that snarky remark, you know, that I rise above it. It's a real-time decision as I'm walking through life. Maybe it's in church. Maybe it's at the store. Maybe it's in my home. Maybe it's on the highway. Maybe it's in the classroom, in the locker room. But it's a real-time decision. When something hits me, no, I'm going to rise above it. It's to my glory to rise above and overlook the offense. Rene Descartes said in this quote, I believe is in your notes, whenever anyone has offended me, I try to raise my soul so high that the offense cannot reach it. Why do we do that? Because life is too short and your calling is too great. Life is too short. It's too quick. It flies by. And there's so much God has. Your calling is too great. I want you to say it with me. Life is too short. My calling's too great. Say it again. Look at your neighbor. Tell them that. Life is too short, and our calling is too great. I want to unpack two thoughts from this. And honestly, this is my hope for you. And we have this statement in your message. With God's help, I'm getting over this. You see, we cannot get through offense alone. Many times it's too hard. Some of you have tried on your own. And that's where you have to say, God, you have to help me. God, I need your grace. God, I need your love. I need your forgiveness. With God's help, I'm getting over this. What are we getting over today? There's two things we want to get over when it comes to dealing with offenses. Number one, I'm getting over being easily offended. I am getting over being easily offended. Ephesians 4, verse 2 says, always be humble. Boy, how many like that verse? Always be humble. Always be gentle. Be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. How many of you know somebody who's perfect? Okay, besides Jesus, all right? Not counting, three of you are very theological. Yes, Jesus, okay. The rest of us, yeah, we're heathens. We don't think about God at all. Yeah, okay, all right. For the holy ones, not Jesus. How many know someone who is perfect? I do not see any hands up. We don't know anyone perfect. And here's what we tend to do, though. We tend to judge other people by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions. And so when we do something wrong, we're not as hard on ourselves because we know we didn't mean to say that, or we didn't mean to do that, or for it to come across like that, or there was an extenuating circumstance. For example, about a month ago, my wife and I, we went to an assistant superintendent's conference down in Texas. And there was the conference was starting on a Sunday night, and we were meeting some friends at a restaurant. I was the first one in, and I wasn't standing there long. And there was a bunch of people in the lobby just standing around, and the rest of the party comes in, and the waitress comes to me and says, how many are in your party? And I said, there's six of us. And she says, well, come this way. Go to the table. And you know, it's like I wasn't thinking about all the other people standing there if I was cutting or anything like that, if I'd butted in front of them. I mean, I just came and I stood kind of where everyone else was standing, and I got right in, and I'm not even thinking about it. And on the way to the table, my wife says, did you just cut in front of all those people? And I'm going, I don't think so. You know, it's not like I went and butted in front of them and stood in front of them. I mean, I was just there, and the waitress, she's been there all night. I've only been here like a minute or two. And, you know, she knows how many people they need and how many we need, and I don't think so. But then I began to think, if that was me standing there and I had a table for six and there was others, you know, I'd be ticked off. That guy's a jerk. And here's the thing. You know why I wasn't thinking about it? Because it had been a long day. We had just driven 4 hours there, and it wasn't easy driving. I mean, I love driving on the interstate in Wyoming, okay? Put it on cruise at 80, maybe 90. No, not 90. We don't disobey the law like that. We respect our authorities. But you hit it at 80, and you just go. And I mean, you know, maybe you see a car. If you're lucky, you see a half a dozen cars from here to Cheyenne. I mean, there's no one around. Well, we were coming from Texas, Waxahachie, Texas, where our daughter lived, driving down to San Antonio. And I'm telling you, the traffic, it was like, from here to the back of the room, there probably would have been like three cars. It's bumper to bumper, but it's not slow. They're going 70, 80 miles an hour, and it's that kind of traffic for 4 hours. It's like driving in Denver when they're flying by for four straight hours. And I was just kind of tense and tight, and people are whipping all around. And I was tired, and it just felt good to think I can sit down and eat. I wasn't thinking about, well, I'm going to make their lives miserable. I'm going to take their table. I'm going to take their place. I'm going to make them wait an extra 10 minutes. And here's the thing. So many times when somebody offends us, when they take our table, it's not about you. You don't know if they've just driven 4 hours in Denver-style traffic. Or maybe it was 12 hours. Or maybe somebody said something bad to them. Or maybe they got a bad report from the doctor, or they lost someone. And so many times when people offend us and do something to us, we think that it's about me. They are offending me. They don't like me. But most of the time, they're going through something And what I'm asking God to do in my life, so I'm not so easily offended, is when that happens, to say, God, what is it they're going through? How is it they're hurting? God, is there some way you want me to pray for them? Is there some way you want me to show kindness in your love to this stranger or to this person that I know that maybe didn't make it to give that snarky remark or whatever it is? It's not about you. It's not about me. God wants us to see other people, and it's to our glory to overlook these little tiny offenses. And we need to recognize when someone has a bad day, if you're going to the store today, when you go to school tomorrow, when you go to work tomorrow, when someone has a bad day, it's not about you. And to say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to minister? Because life is too short and my calling is too great. How do you want me to reflect your love? Not only this Christmas season, how many times it seems like people are sometimes nicer at Christmas, but then after the holidays, they're just kind of Scrooge. Yeah, you know, God wants us to live this way 24/7, not just during a season of the year. Life is too short. Your calling is too great. So overcome offenses in that way. The second thing, if you're taking notes, is with God's help, I am getting over the big offenses. I am getting over the big offenses. I want to be a little gentle here because I realize that there are some of you here today that you are carrying a heavy wound. You're carrying a lot of pain, deep pain, severe pain. And maybe this time of year is one of the toughest times of the year for you. And so I want to be gentle. But when there is a big offense in our lives, we have two choices. When we've been betrayed, when we've been lied about, deceived, when we've been taken advantage of, abused, whatever it is, you and I have two choices. Choice number one, when we've been hurt, we can rehearse it. We can rehearse it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself doing this. I keep replaying in my mind what the person said to me over and over, or what they did. And it's like, you know, on your DVD, you rewind something, you just hit the rewind button. And sometimes we do that with the offense. They do something to us, and at night, before we go to bed, we rewind it, bloop, and we replay it in our mind. Rewind it again, we play it in our mind. We go throughout the day, and we keep replaying over and over what somebody did to us, how they hurt us, how they offended us. And sometimes what we do, we rehearse it and saying, you know, I should have said this when they said that. How many have ever done that before? Or I should have done that when they did this. I should have put them in their place. You know, and we rehearse what we should have done, what we could have done. What, you know, and here's the thing. When you keep rehearsing it, it takes that pain, that poison, and it drives it down deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper inside of you. It's like you're in a dungeon and they keep knocking the floor out of you every time you rehearse it, and the pit just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. The chains get heavier and heavier and heavier. So we can rehearse it, or here's our second choice. Our second choice is that we can release it. We can release it. We can say, I'm not going to replay it in my mind. I'm not going to think about it again. What am I going to do? I'm going to overlook it. I'm going to pass over it. My mind, my thoughts, my emotions are going to rise above it. My soul's going to rise above it. I'm going to commune with God. I'm going to receive grace from God, and I'm not going to keep replaying the past. It's going to be released. This process of forgiveness may take some time, but as we continue to press into God and not replay the past, but to pass over the offense, God can help us. He can change our hearts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults, forgive, look at this, anyone who offends you. Whether it's that little offense or whether it is the biggest offense, one the size of Mount Everest, forgive anyone who offends you. Some of you might be thinking right now, Craig, how in the world do I do that? You don't know what so-and-so did to me. You don't know what happened. You don't know the humiliation. You don't know the shame. You don't know the pain. You don't know how they reduced me to nothing and made me feel like an inch high. You don't know. How do you expect me to forgive anyone of the incredible hurt and offense and pain they put me through? Sometimes, and I found this in my own life, you can do it to me, but don't you mess with my wife or my kids. And when someone hurts the one I love, oh, it just makes me, and I begin rehearsing that and rehearsing, and it's like, I want to get them for hurting my family. How many of you do that? Yeah. How do you forgive someone who hurt someone you loved and belittled them and just and stolen something from them, stolen their innocence, stolen their hope, stolen their future, stolen something? How do you forgive? Paul tells us in the rest of this verse, he says, remember the Lord forgave you, so you maybe must forgive others. Remember, the Lord forgave you. Remember, Jesus forgave you. Remember, God wiped out against you all the slate of offenses, so you must forgive others. I don't know about you, but I just turned 50 this year, and as I look back over all my years, and I see and think about the accumulation of things that I have done wrong, the people that I have hurt, the times that I have been self-absorbed, that I've been aloof, the times that I've been snarky, the times I've been irritated. When I think about the times I've blatantly sinned against God, the times that I've hurt someone, the times that I've been cruel, that I've been harsh, the times that I've been less than honest. When I think about all of the sin I have done, and I think, wow, that's a lot. Remember how much God has forgiven me for these past 50 years, all the junk I've done. I must forgive others. Because all the stuff they've done to me doesn't even compare to all the offense I have done to God and to God's children, God's family. When I hurt other people, God's hurt. You think you're hurt when someone hurts your family? Every person that we hurt and offend in this world is made in the image of God, and so God is hurt when we sin against them. And I look at my debt, I look at the weight of my sin, and it's so much greater than what they've done. Because God has forgiven me, I must forgive them. It's a process. And there's times I have to say, God, help me. With God's help, I'm getting over this. God, change my heart. God, change my feelings. God, give me grace. Give me the strength to love them like you love me. Give me the strength to forgive them as you have forgiven me. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. With your help, God, I am getting over this. I don't know if this speaks to anyone today, but my prayer is that God, there's so many times when people hurt us, it's like we shut the door and we lock it, and then we hold on to it from the inside, and we're not going to let anybody open that door. I'm hanging on to this offense. And my prayer today is that you would loosen the grip and you'd turn the latch and you'd crack open the door a little bit and say, God, I can't do much more than this, but I'm giving you access to this room of the house. With God's help, I'm getting over this. I'm not going to let this offense keep me in prison, keep me locked up. And I can't open up much, but just that God, you'd say, God, I give you this axe. I'm going to crack the door to this hurt. I'm going to open up. I've kept this closed up for so long. My prayers, you're going to say, God, I open this up to you. I want to wrap up with a story, an example of how your calling is too great to stay offended. And it's the story of Joseph. Joseph in the Bible, not Joseph, the father of Jesus in the New Testament, but the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, Joseph, one of the patriarchs. And Joseph is a young boy. He got this calling from God. God gives him these dreams, these visions, that he's going to be a great leader. And Joseph, he was young, little immature, little proud, told his brothers about it, and his 10 brothers, hated him for it. They were jealous of him. And they saw an opportunity. At first, they were going to kill him. They took him and threw him down into a pit. But then there were some slave traders that came by, and they got this idea, let's make some money out of this. And they sold him into slavery, and they lied to his father and said, he's dead, so no one's going to come looking for him. And Joseph is now sold into slavery, a victim of human trafficking. And he goes to work in a house. The man's name was Potiphar, and in the house, he's unjustly accused, and he's thrown in prison. So now he's offended again. He's an innocent man. And he's in prison there. And he could have become bitter, but he doesn't. He's just being a man of integrity, a man who works hard, a man who's got a right attitude. And he's promoted to being over the prisoners. And in the process of this, God has given the ability to see dreams and interpret dreams and this type of thing. And a couple of Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. A couple of Pharaoh's servants got thrown into prison. They have dreams. Joseph interprets them and says, one of you is going to lose your life. The other is going to be restored back to Pharaoh. And the dreams came true exactly as Joseph said. And Joseph said to the one who was returning, he says, hey, talk to Pharaoh. Let him know I was sold into slavery and that I was unjustly accused and I'm stuck here and I did nothing wrong. And the guy says, yep, you bet. I'll tell him. No problem. Yeah, you got it. But he forgets him. Joseph is wounded again. Languishes in prison for we don't know how many months, how many years, until one day Pharaoh himself has a dream and it disturbs him, and none of his counselors and advisors can tell him what it means. And the servant remembers, oh man, that guy in prison, don't even know who he is. He says, Pharaoh, remember that time you threw me and the other guy in jail? Well, we had dreams, this guy interpreted. He can tell you about your dream. So Pharaoh calls Joseph, and he comes out of prison, and he stands before the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh shares the dream, and Joseph says, this is what your dream means. There's going to be a horrible time. First, there's going to be this great time of plenty and abundance. Crops are going to flourish. You're going to have more than you ever thought of. But after that, there's going to be this time of famine, this time of drought. It's going to eat up all the abundance that you had, and there's not going to be anything left over, and it's going to be a tragedy, a catastrophe for the nation and the world. And this is what you need to do about it. And so Pharaoh takes Joseph and says, when we need somebody to oversee this, you're the man. And he calls him up and says, you're my prime minister, you're second in command, you run the country, you take over this endeavor, you do it. And so Joseph does. 7 years of plenty. Awesome. And after the 7 years of abundance, the famine, the drought comes. And after a couple of years, Joseph's brothers come back. Well, they go to Egypt because they hear there's food in Egypt. They're storing up food. They were ready for this. And his brothers come before him, and he sees his brothers, and yeah, that's Judah. That's Levi. That's Issachar. He knows his brother, and he thinks of what they've done, what they've said. That's what he could have done. He could have done what you and I do, rehearse it. He could have been thinking about how they wronged him. And it's like, someday, if I ever get a chance, I'm going to kill him. Someday, I'm going to torture him. I'm going to imprison him. I'm going to make them, they're going to pay. But Joseph hadn't rehearsed it. He released it. If he wouldn't have released it, this is what would have happened. When he was sold into slavery, he wouldn't have had a good work ethic. He would have been negative and bitter, and he wouldn't have risen to leadership in the house that put him in the place to be accused. When he was thrown into prison unjustly, if he would have become a man of bitterness and wouldn't have had integrity, a person of influence, he wouldn't have risen to the place of position to be over the prisoners. So when two of Pharaoh's servants were thrown into jail, that he'd be there to talk with them, share the dreams that were setting him up for Pharaoh's dream. Then he would have never experienced his calling. This great leader, this destiny that God told him about decades before, it would have lost. His life, he realized, was too short. His calling was too great to hold on to a fence. He had to overcome it. He released his brothers. He released Potiphar. He released everyone who offended him. And here's something else we don't realize. If Joseph wouldn't have been in that position of leadership, when the famine came, there would have been no food, and his brothers and their families would have died. And here's what you have to realize. This is where it really, this begins to get mega. This begins to get huge. If his brothers die, his brothers, their descendants become the nation of Israel. The nation through which Jesus the Messiah is born. If there is no Israel, Jesus, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world, is not born. And if Jesus is not born, he does not live. He does not die for our sin and raise again. And we're lost. Aren't you glad Joseph released them? Aren't you glad Joseph forgave them? Because of his willingness to let go of offense, to overlook it. You and I are here today. Jesus came, he lived, he died, and because of Joseph, we're here today. Friends, your life is too short. Your calling is too great. You don't know how God wants to use you in the next year, the next decade, the next millennia, even years to come from now. What are you going to do this morning? Are you going to rehearse it and hold on to it and let it keep you locked up in that prison? Or are you going to say, God, I'm letting go of the handle. I'm opening the door. I'm cracking. I don't know how much I can do, but I'm going to release it. I'm going to start the process. And with God's help, I'm getting over this. Would you pray with me this morning?
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.